And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this first week of July, 2024. Today on the podcast, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And I'm just thrilled to death. I'm thrilled to death with how the Lord's been working and how the Lord's been leading. And you know, David got to a place in his kingship where he came to a mountaintop. And this is a mountaintop, the end of chapter 6. Even with Michal and her little fit, David's on top of a mountain here. And David has rest from his enemies all around. And David gets a good idea. And then the man of God jumps the gun and tells him to go ahead and do what he wants without really checking with God. And that's called jumping the gun. And so that's what we're going to talk about today on the podcast. Now, you know, as I studied this chapter in 2 Samuel 7, it's a fairly long chapter. There's a lot of reading. We're not going to read the whole thing today. It'd take the entire time we have to do that. But as I study this, I think of many events in my life and how my Christian life has gone into to different phases. There's different phases of a Christian's life. There's a phase where it seems like they're going from one mountaintop to the other, and they're going from one meeting to the other, and it just gets better and better and better. And then there's phases where it's not quite so mountaintop-ish anymore. And then the Lord puts you through some valleys and puts you through some trials. And those trials exist for His will and for His will's purpose. I guess the best example of that is found in the book of Acts. If you go into the book of Acts, you start off, you find that at the very first, they preach and thousands are added at one time. And they hold all property common and everybody gets distribution. And then somebody gives land and lays it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles give them a nickname, Barnabas, son of consolation. And then a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, get jealous. And they decide they want a nickname too. They want the attention from the apostles. And so they sell a piece of property, but they're not willing to give the whole price. But they're also not willing to tell the truth about it. And they end up dying for it. And the, you know, the church is growing. There's miracles. There's the miracle of the lame man at the gate of the temple. And, you know, but then they're arrested and put in jail for teaching. God breaks them out. They're brought before the council again, and they get beaten for it. And then uprisings come up in the church. There's problems because the Grecian widows are being neglected over the Jewish widows. Now, that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say it was an accusation. It says because they were being neglected. Not because the Grecians thought they were being neglected, because they were being neglected. As it got bigger, things started happening and things changed. And this time they appoint 7 men to be over the business of making sure everybody gets part of the daily ministration. And they do this. And one of those men, Stephen, is full of the Holy Ghost, and he ends up dying for his testimony to the priests. And there's very few greater history lessons than Stephen's message found in the book of Acts. And then, of course, there's a persecution, and it starts. Notice the progression. Notice how there's phases of the early church. Christian lives go through that. And David's life went through that. David had the period of time where it seems like he could do no wrong right after he slew Goliath. What an amazing thing. His family opposed him then too. And then he was on the run. And now he's struggling. And he's all by himself at first, but then he's got 600 men, and these are not the best men in the world, now mind you. These are the ones who are outcasts and outlaws even. And they've teamed up with David, they're part of his mighty men. But just because they're part of David's mighty men does not mean they're good guys or godly guys. David's gone through some phases. And then he goes through a phase where he's the king of Hebron, and there's somebody else king of Israel, even though David's the one anointed. And now he's gone through this thing with the Ark of the Covenant, and he's on another high point in his ministry until his first wife rakes him over the coals for it, and it costs her. But now, in chapter 7, it seems like he's on another peak. And so let's read just a little bit of it first. We're going to start with verse number 1. We will not get done with this chapter today. I already know that. But here we go. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Okay, I'm going to stop there, because God's getting ready to straighten the situation out. David wants to do something for the Lord. And that's a noble thought. It really is. It's a noble thought. And maybe God nudged his heart so that the amazing covenant with David that's in this chapter, as well as in a parallel chapter in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to read it too. We're going to study them in parallel. This amazing covenant with David. David has a heart. Now, here's the interesting thing about the two greatest men of the Old Testament, Moses and David. Both of them, God put something in their way that they would have to turn aside and pay attention. And in the case of Moses, that was the burning bush. Had Moses never turned aside to the burning bush, would he have been called to be the deliverer? You know, that was his call. He answered the call. We don't know what would have happened had he not answered the call, because he did answer the call. And it's sheer speculation on our part to even try to think about it. But the fact of the matter is, God gave him a call that was not obvious. And Moses' own innate, materialistic curiosity said, I've got to go look at this. Turn aside and see this great sight. And when he got up there, that's when the Lord said, take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. And then the Mosaic covenant is given. God makes a covenant with Moses. And then Moses, Moses says, I'm not worthy. I can't speak well. I can't do this. And God gets aggravated with him. He really does. God gets aggravated with him and says, I know Aaron, thy brother, can. He can do it. I know him. He can speak well. I'll give you the words. You give them to Aaron, and then Aaron will do it. And then he asks Moses, he says, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, a rod. And guess what? God uses that rod as a sign. God gives Moses sign gifts with what he's got. And this doesn't take very long. This is a matter of an hour at most, an hour or two. And in an hour or two, because he turned aside to see an amazing sight, Moses' entire life has changed. And the direction of Israel is changed. Same thing happens with David here. David has been given rest. He knows where the rest comes from. He does. He knows where that comes from. He knows where true rest comes from. And he sees that the enemies are afraid now. They're not attacking him because God has done work on the other side of things. You know, a lot of historians say the only reason the Davidic and Solomon and Solomonic kingdoms could have been as big as they were was because the other major powers of the age were all very weak. Egypt was at a time of great weakness, and there wasn't really a great power. And they said that's the only reason why that the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon was able to flourish like it was is because there was nobody to stop them. But had there been, then they would have been stopped. And that's the worldly look on it. My look on it is simply this. God took them out of the way. God made Egypt weak. God made sure Assyria was not the strongest place in the world anymore. And they were between dynasties in some of the areas. Major issues going on for these major worldly powers. And it was an opportunity for the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon to flourish. And that was done on the back end of it to bless David. God made that to bless David and David's kingdom. Now, David lights on the real reason in his response to God's message to him through Nathan. David lights on the correct reason, and we'll study it when we get there. David understands it's not because he's David. It's not because of who he is. It's because of who God is, and for God's great name's sake that he's doing this. David understands, and more of us Christians should understand what David understood, that it was not David's merits that caused this. No, David did not deserve this. It's just David was God's man at God's time, in God's place, praising God's name. David gave attention to God, and he put God first. A man after God's own heart, he put God first. And now God's going to bless him for it, for God's name's sake. Now, David gets it in his heart. He wants to build a house of cedar. But then he asks for and gets his seer, Nathan. He wants his prophet, Nathan, to be involved in this. He goes and he brings Nathan. He's inquiring of the Lord. And quite honestly, Nathan fails him at first. Yeah. Nathan at first fails him and says, do whatever you is in your heart to do. God will be with you. That's the safe answer. That's the safe answer. That, yeah, you want to do something for God? God will be with you. God will bless you for it. Absolutely. Nathan doesn't say what Nathan should say. Let me go inquire of God. Let me go inquire of the Lord. No, Nathan has a knee-jerk reaction, and he's all for it. And you know, as I look at that, I look at my own life at different times in my life where in the moment of a revival meeting, in the moment of being, of topping the mountain, in the moment of getting up and topping on a high mountain, and you feel the exhilaration. Mountaintops are the worst places possible to make major decisions, both physically on the earth, because, you know, mountaintops is where there's a lack of oxygen. You go up to the top of Mount Everest, and you need bottled oxygen unless you're of a very strong constituency and very strong physiologically, and your body's in good shape to be up there, and you're fully acclimated to the altitude. If you're not acclimated, it don't matter how good a shape you're in. If you were dropped, if you were taken to sea level and then you were dropped on the peak of Mount Everest, within a few minutes, you'd be dead from pulmonary edema and lack of oxygen. It would not take long. You have to get acclimated. You have to acclimate yourself to the altitude over a period of time. And the lack of oxygen, hypoxia, causes your brain to do two things. Number one, it's almost like a drug. It makes you feel euphoric. That is, it gives you a mental high. You feel like you're having the time of your life. And two, it impairs your senses of judgment, and it impairs your ability to think. Hypoxia does both. It makes you feel super good, and it keeps you from thinking. It's the worst possible place to make a decision. And unfortunately, the same thing's true. If you're in the middle of a meeting and God's moved in a great way, and you're just absolutely beside yourself, tickled to death in that euphoria, that fog of being in the presence of God, you will make decisions and you will make statements that later on you'll find out that you made the statements. It wasn't God. You got carried away in the moment. And there's been a lot of people do that. I've done that. I've got carried away in the moment and made statements that I wasn't able to back up later. And I've suffered for it too. I've suffered. I've had problems throughout my Christian life because of statements made early on that I just said in the moment, not realizing the consequences of the statement, and then having to backpedal. And I've hurt some people's feelings before because of such things. You got to be careful what you say on the mountaintop. David's on a mountaintop. He's just brought in the ark. God's given him rest from all his enemies. He's sitting in his palace, and he's not busy. He's not busy. He's at leisure. Leisure is the enemy of good thinking. Okay? Now, was it wrong what David wanted to do? Not at all. David's heart was in the right place. And God is going to bless him for it. But was it really God's timing? Was it God's perfect will for it to be now? We find that no, it wasn't God's perfect will for it to be now. Because Nathan then has to go back and say, God appeared to me in a dream last night and overruled what I told you yesterday. Nathan has to go back to David and say, I made a mistake yesterday by answering too soon. And that was not a comfortable position for Nathan to be in. Now, David is very gracious about it. David is extremely gracious about it. David doesn't get mad at Nathan. In fact, it's the opposite. David is very grateful to the Lord for what the Lord's doing, even though the Lord has said, no, David, you can't do what you want to do. But your son will. And your son's kingdom's going to last a long time. And I'm not going to pull my mercy from him. And we're going to go over these things in detail. We're going to go over the Davidic covenant in detail over the next several weeks. But David is being given bad news. No, David, I know you want to, but you can't be the one to build the house. Now, there's a lot of reasons why this could be, and we'll talk through some of those. There's some reasons, and we're going to talk through some of why that could be. Not today. There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of things behind this. The timing was not right. The timing was not right. And I've preached a message here at Macedonia several years back about that. David didn't get to build the house, but he got to give the pattern. And the Lord allowed me to preach that. And we may just dig that message up and bring it. And if not on the broadcast, I may put it on the podcast channel. I may put it on there as a bonus episode and have that. With podcasting, I don't have to edit it for length. I can let you listen to the entire message. And I can put the whole thing there. And then I might refer to it on the broadcast saying, go to the podcast go to lamarowen.net, and it'll be there, and look for the message entitled, David Didn't Get to Build the House, But He Got to Give the Pattern. And that may be what I do. That seems like a logical thing to do. I think that'd be the right thing to do. I think that's what God wants. And that way, you can listen to the backstory of this. We'll go over the details on the broadcast too. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. We'll go over it. But the podcast gives me the freedom to go past 30 minutes without splitting it up. And you can listen to it all at once. That's one of the blessings of a podcast, is I'm not limited to length. But I am here on the broadcast. And we're getting close to time here. David is not going to be allowed to do what's in David's heart. But Nathan jumps the gun. He does. And it's easy to do. We can't fault Nathan for this. And David doesn't fault Nathan for it. You know, Nathan didn't know. He should have waited. He should have waited. But at least he went back the very next morning and says, oh, wait. I told you wrong yesterday. The Lord's not going to let you do this. This is what the Lord told me last night. All right. What should Nathan have done? When David said this, Nathan should have said, King, let me pray to the Lord and I'll give you an answer. That's what he should have said. But instead, seeing that David was being blessed, seeing that things were going great, Nathan makes the decision in his own heart that, well, it must be the Lord's will. The way things are going, it's got to be God's will. Not necessarily. Have you ever jumped the gun? I certainly have. I've jumped the gun before. And it's cost me. Every single time, it's cost me when I jump the gun. Whether it be just embarrassment or sometimes it's cost me more in embarrassment to jump the gun. And we've preached on this before on the broadcast, jumping the gun. You know, it's almost like the Bible's trying to tell us something. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait until the Lord gives you clear indication. And sometimes the indication's not as clear as you would like it to be. And maybe that's because God just simply wants you to dig a little deeper in prayer. God wants to hear from you before God will give you back. You know, I had a conversation with a dear brother in Christ a week or so ago about that. And I said, communication with the Lord is bidirectional. It goes both ways. We pray to communicate to God. And then God gives us the answer and the return through His scriptures. That's the way bidirectional communication works. And that's something that we, as Christians, need to keep in mind as we pray and as we study. And we need to wait upon the Lord to give clear indications. And we'll pick up a little bit more information about that on the next podcast. I want to thank you for listening to the podcast today. The I Want to Know More podcast is a ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. You can correspond with me by writing to Lamar Owen, Post Office Box 212, that's P.O. Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, zip code 28708. And we're just thrilled to death with what the Lord's doing with the podcast. And so, the Lord willing, see you here next time on the I Want to Know More podcast.